That's all from me today. I'm going to hand over to Eilis. Eilis is going to be preaching for us. We're on in a series in Acts, which she's going to be carrying on. So why don't we welcome Eilis as she comes to preach this morning.
Oh, okay. Technology, what could go wrong? Right, good morning. So I get the joy of carrying on with our preaching series in Acts. So I'm just going to find it in my Bible. So if you can turn to Acts 14, I'm going to kind of, a lot of the time I'm just going to be explaining the story so far, but there's just one verse actually that I'm going to be focusing on this morning. Hopefully this is going to work. Yeah, so I've called this preach, Let's Not Be Naive. So I don't know if you're a naive kind of person. I'm kind of both. I can be really cynical and I can be really naive. I manage to be both combinations. So it was only this year that I found out that some people have a persona at work. I genuinely didn't, because I thought everyone just went in and was themselves, because that's what I do. So I can be really naive. I can not realise that things are quite the way they are. And today we're going to look at how Paul was really concerned with preventing new Christians and new churches from a dangerous naivety. Okay, and at the end, we're going to do things a little bit differently. So rather than there being, you know, something that you're called up the front, there's actually going to be four tables around the room. And they're going to be focused on different things, different prayer areas, if you like. So I'm preparing you now that at the end, I'm going to be asking you to choose one of those to go to. Okay? Now, some of them will be, what am I trying to say? I will explain at the end how it's going to work, but there is no point at which you have to share anything with anyone, okay? It can be as personal and as private as you like, or it can be as public and people praying for you as you like, okay? It will be totally what is needed for you in that moment, but hopefully it will all become clear. So let's just catch up with the story so far. Paul and Barnabas have been on this first missionary journey. And at the end of Acts 13, which Johnny was preaching about last week, they've left Pisidian Antioch. And they have shaken off the dust from their feet. Now, Jesus told his disciples when he originally sent out 72 disciples to go and share the gospel, he said, use that as a warning. If a place won't hear you, if they don't have faith, then shake off the dust from your feet as you leave it as a warning to that place. And so they did that symbolically as they left Pisidian Antioch. And then they go on to Iconium. So I'm going through Acts 14 fairly quickly here. So at the start of Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. So that was their place. They were Jewish, and so they went to the Jewish synagogue. And there would have been a mixture of Jews and people who were non-Jews. They were Gentiles, but they were interested. They were open. They were spiritually seeking. And so they spent considerable time there, it says in verse 3, speaking boldly for the Lord. And there were lots of signs and wonders. And there was, you know, there were people that were believing. But that caused immediately great division to come. So there were Gentiles and Jews that got together to ill-treat. And they had a plan to stone Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas found out about that. And so then they fled. So they fled to two smaller towns called Lystra and I'm not sure how to say the next one, that place anyway. So they end up first of all in Lystra and there's a man who has been lame since birth and Paul and Barnabas, this man ends up getting healed. Okay, now there's a history to Lystra. They had a tradition that in centuries past, the gods Zeus and Hermes had visited their village disguised as old men, begging. And they tried to go into houses and ask them to feed them, and no one would. And then they found one couple that would feed them, and then they revealed who they really were and blessed the couple and kind of were, you know, not so pleased with the rest of the village. And so when Paul and Barnabas, when there's this healing, They think this could be Zeus and Hermes revisiting, trying them out again, seeing what they do this time. So the Lycaonians, they speak Lycaonian, sorry, in Lystra, they get very excited. They're like, we're not going to mess this up this time. We are going to worship these gods. We're going to recognize who they are. And so they start speaking in Lycaonian, and Paul and Barnabas don't speak that language. So they don't have a clue what's going on until they start to bring out wreaths and bulls, and they're like, oh no. And they realize that they're about to be worshipped as gods. And so Paul very quickly and Barnabas, they have to row back and they have to say, no, we're not gods. There is a real God of the universe. And he's the one that sent you sun and rain and looks after you and fills your hearts with joy. Now, they manage just about to stop the crowd from sacrificing to them. But Jews from Pisidian Antioch have followed them, and they start stirring up the crowd. And just like we saw with Jesus going into Jerusalem, one minute the crowd's very for them, the next they turn on them, and actually they stone Paul. Now it's unclear whether he actually dies and is resurrected, or whether he's just stoned to the point of unconsciousness. And anyway, they drag him out of the city. He's dead to them, literally. And the disciples that were there gather round, and Paul gets back up. Okay, so not clear quite how involved that is, but Paul is stoned. And so then they go back into Lystra, but then they flee to Derbe. And then they, that was in Derbe, wasn't it? No, oh, I'm getting so confused now. They're still in Lystra. When did they go to Derbe then? And then they left for Derbe. So, in Derbe, sorry, it gets complicated because there's so many different places. So they flee to Derbe after that, and then they preach the gospel and they win a large number of disciples. So you can see it's a real roller coaster, isn't it? One minute it's going fabulously, it's people believing, it's all going well. The next they're being stoned, they're being persecuted, they're being chased out. And very, in a true Paul style, they don't dump and run the new believers that they've made. So what they do is they gradually return. They return back to Lystra, they return back to Iconium, and then they go back to Antioch, and they strengthen the disciples, and they encourage them to remain true to the faith. There was real pastoral care. They didn't just dump and run these new baby Christians and new baby churches. They went back and looked after them. Now, it's interesting, though, how Paul strengthens and encourages these new baby churches. I don't know how you would encourage them. Maybe, yay, look, it's so exciting. There's been a man that's been healed. He can now walk. Look, he's among you. Look how many of us there are in here. There weren't any, and now we're all together. It's great. But no, what Paul actually says, and this is the verse we're focusing on today, is we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's how he strengthens them. That's how he starts them on his Christian, on their Christian journey. That's what he leaves them with. And if I can take a moment just to read from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul goes off on a bit of a rant here in this verse because he's talking to the Corinthians and they've annoyed him. So he says later on, I've embarrassed myself now. I think we've all done something like that, haven't we? Maybe you're not like me, but I tend to go off on rants and regret it afterwards. But Paul does this. So he's talking about how he's more of a servant of Christ than anyone. You know, he's trying to prove his credentials. So he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He knew what it was to face hardships, for the gospel. He knew what he was talking about when he was talking to these new baby churches. And so we come now, I want to pick apart this verse. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God that he's talking about here? Because it can be really misleading. It can sound like we kind of have to suffer in order to become Christians. Okay, and that's not quite what he's saying. So let's have a look. So as Christians, we always face the now and the not yet. Okay, so as we live currently, we have earthly kingdoms. We live in human systems, and they are always flawed. It doesn't matter which system you look at. It doesn't matter who's in charge, where in the world. They are always flawed. Something always goes wrong. Okay. Now, originally, a kingdom was a territory subject to the rule of a king. That's not necessary today, but there are territories. There are prescribed areas. Luke's into geography. He'll know this more. You know, but there are geographical areas and territories that have different rulers, don't they? They have different authorities, but they are all limited. Okay, no one ruler is over the whole world. Okay, they have their prescribed areas. And they're also temporary. So they rise and they fall. And no matter how powerful they seem, in the course of history, they become a memory, don't they? Okay, so they are always temporary. So that is the earthly kingdoms. And that is where we are living presently as Christians. We are within earthly kingdoms currently. Okay, that is our now. But as Christians, we also have a hope of a not yet kingdom. Okay, and that is God's kingdom. And that comes under Jesus' rule and reign. And that will be perfect. It talks about it in Revelation. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more sorrow, no more distress, no suffering, no pain, no death. It will be perfect. And it will be an experience of God with us unlike anything we can even have now. Far more intimate. We will see God face to face. So we know glimpses of it now, don't we? But we don't get the full picture. It will be unlimited. There won't be a bit of the new heavens and the new earth that isn't under Jesus' rule and reign and authority. It will be complete. And it will be eternal. It will be never ending. It will never fail and never fall. So we live with this tension. And what Paul is talking about is entering this eternal kingdom of God. Okay, we are going through hardships. We go through hard times because we are on a journey. Okay, we are not there yet. The sufferings that we encounter in this now kingdom, this earthly kingdom, don't compare to the glory that's to come in the kingdom to come, in God's eternal kingdom. And that's the perspective that he wants these new Christians and new churches to have. And so I took a little while to look at how does Jesus describe the kingdom of God as it currently is in this now state where we're under earthly rule and kingdoms in some senses, but we're called by God, we're brought by him, we're new creations, we are new creatures but living in this fallen world. And he brings out various images. So he talks about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed but will grow to be a mountain that takes over the whole world. He talks about yeast that works its way through all the dough. You see, the gospel, the kingdom of God, it is growing and it is moving and it is establishing itself, but within this now, in this earthly kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God is growing and it's unstoppable. And it will affect every tribe and nation and tongue. He also describes it as a treasure and a pearl of great price. You would sell everything you own to get this. You would give up everything else. So he describes the kingdom of God, this living experience, as costly but worth it. What you get in return is worth far more than anything you could give up in order to obtain it. And finally, for now, he describes it as, he also describes it as a wedding banquet. The father throws a generous, beautiful wedding banquet for his son. He invites all the right people to come, and they all refuse. So he goes out in the street in the end, and anyone is invited. Now, there's a little bit in the story, and you have to read why, but it ends with All are invited, but few are chosen. This is where it gets a little bit more serious, because actually it costs us everything, and not everyone comes into the kingdom of God. Okay, now it's open to everyone. Let me make that clear. All are invited. Okay, but there is a choice to be made about whether we enter this kingdom of God. And this is really finally on Jesus' pictures. He talks about the wheat and the tares. And on the picture there, hopefully you can see how similar the wheat and the tares look. It's almost impossible to tell them apart when they grow together. And maybe you can see the net with all the fish in there. Maybe not. But Jesus talked about, you know, you go out, you do the gospel, and you capture all these different kinds of fish, and then they get sorted after they're brought in. And he says that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God. He said that the wheat and the tares, they grow together. The kingdom of God right now, in this now earthly kingdom as we're experiencing it, is messy and it's complicated and it can be divisive and it can be uncomfortable, because it isn't God's, we're not under God's perfect rule and reign in a new heavens and a new earth yet. That is coming. But in the meantime, we live in this slightly messy, complicated situation of this imperfect. Okay? So how do we get into the kingdom of God? There is only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that is through faith in Jesus. And that guarantees you eternal life. That guarantees that you are part of the new creation, the new heavens. You become a new creation. It says in Romans 3, no, in fact, I'm going to go with 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, if I can find Peter. It's really hard when you're nervous to find complicated places in the Bible. I can always find it on my phone if I can't find it here. Oh, come on. Where's 1 Peter? I can't even find it now. There we go. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25. Christ suffered for you. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the way into this new kingdom. He suffered and he died and he bore the burden and the price for our sins. And it's done and it's finished. And all we have to do, sounds very simple, is trust in him and accept that for ourselves. But it costs us everything. Because actually we die with him and then we live for him, not for ourselves anymore. So once we've accepted this faith in Jesus, our salvation is guaranteed. But it also gets worked out in us as we follow him. So we take up our cross and we follow him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is this body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are bought, we are his, but we follow him. Jesus suffered we will suffer. Jesus went through hardships. We will go through hardships. But we will come into life in all its fullness. So this phrase, enter, we must go through many hardships. We go in to this eternal kingdom through hardships and difficulties because we are living in this now kingdom rather than the not yet kingdom. So hard times are guaranteed, I'm afraid, as we follow Jesus. Paul said, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This phrase, we must go through hard times to enter the kingdom of God. Hard times speaks of being pressed together. Trouble, distress, affliction, anguish, a burden, and persecution, most of which we don't suffer like a lot of Christians in the world suffer persecution. We're going to hear about that in some weeks to come. But that doesn't mean that we don't have hard times as we follow Jesus. And you might be feeling like that this morning. Jesus talks in Matthew 7, verse 13, about there being a narrow path. And it's a narrow path that we follow to get into, to follow him. And how do we stay on the narrow path? Well, we do the will of his Father in heaven. And God's will is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that will be costly and that will be hard. And that means difficult choices sometimes, doesn't it? We can feel when we go through hard times that maybe that means we've done something wrong. That maybe we're not on God's path because we see blessing as the fruit following God. But actually, like I said before, Jesus went through incredibly hard times and no one followed the will of God more perfectly than him. And no one ever will. A narrow path is much harder to follow. When we were on holiday this week in Cornwall, there were some paths that were really narrow and they were really hard to follow, especially with wind, like trying to blow you off course and the rocks are slippery under your feet and you've only got this really narrow little path. It would be so much easier if it was all wide and flat. That would be easy to follow. We've got to remember that people around us are generally following a wide path that seems nice and easy to them to follow. It's much harder to follow the narrow path. It's costly. We again are accounting ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. This isn't an easy gospel. Jesus suffered, we will suffer. We go into the kingdom of God through these hard times and suffering. We go into life through following God's will, and that is costly. In Timothy, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And why is this? Well, like I've said, we are living in a now kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and actually it's not neutral. It's actually enemy territory. And our struggle isn't against just people. We've got to remember that it isn't people we're against. Okay? We're not fighting with people. We're not, fighting with philosophies. We are fighting a struggle against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I don't know about you, but I feel I've got a little bit dull in this area. And I'm not saying that we see demons in every corner. I'm really not saying that, okay? But I'm aware that I can forget that the spiritual warfare and spiritual struggle is real. And I can live just like the world is neutral. And then I'm just living for Jesus in it. It's not neutral. There is warfare. And when Jesus describes the kingdom of God as wheat and tares and all the multitude of fish caught together, that's complicated. Not everything that looks right is right. Not everything that looks like the kingdom of God on first inspection is. We need discernment, we need wisdom, and we need an awareness that we are invading enemy territory when we preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel in Bognor, as we say the gospel to our friends, people are being brought from darkness into light. We are growing, that's fantastic. People are going from darkness into light, but this is conflict and it will bring casualties. Paul uses the analogy of a Roman soldier to describe putting on the armor of God. And the Roman army was always offensive. The defense was just there to allow the offense. We need to protect one another. We need to look after one another. But we need to remember we are here to advance. And we are here to stand and to take ground. And attacks will come, but we can stand. And we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand and we can take ground and we can continue to preach the word of God boldly when those difficulties come. And then finally, when I was on holiday this week, it was in Cornwall, and I was just praying up on a hillside. It was really windy, really like buffeting me. The waves were like crashing. And God just said to me, lighthouses are not built where it's safe. We are called to shine a light in the darkness. What is the purpose of a lighthouse? It is to save others. It is to save lives. It's out in the rocks. It's out where the wind hits. They have to have special paint because it gets eroded so quickly because they're under so much influence of the elements constantly. They face every storm head on. Churches are places of refuge, but they are not safe places in terms of where they are. Okay, obviously they're safe for people within them, but they are not built where it is safe. Remember, the church is the people, not a literal building. So why did Paul make it clear that to these new believers that they would face hardships? Because he didn't want them to be dangerously naive. He didn't want these storms to come. He didn't want the waves to lash and the wind to howl and them to think, oh my goodness, we've made a mistake. What on earth is going on? He wanted to use the sufferings they faced as evidence of God's work and kingdom advance amongst them. By the time he left them, they were strengthened and encouraged. And my prayer is the same for us as Mosaic Church this morning. We are going to face hardships and troubles. And I've had to, you know, I can be a little bit superstitious at times. I've had to be like, oh, I'm going to make it happen by saying it. No, it's just the reality. As we declare the kingdom of God, as we step into all that he's got for us, as we preach the gospel fearlessly and boldly, as I pray we will, there will be hardships. There will be trouble that comes. It happened all throughout history to the church. We're not going to be unique in that. And so I don't want you to be naive about that, guys. When troubles and hardships come because you are following the narrow path, when we face difficulties because we're making choices that don't sit easily with people around us, that's to be expected. But God's kingdom will advance, and there will be a glorious day when his not yet kingdom arrives and we reign with him for all eternity. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, this church has not been built in no man's land. It's been built in enemy territory. But that's exciting because we can see God's kingdom come and we can advance with him. So I warned you that there was going to be a time to respond. So I've got four different tables. I'm asking you just to help me out here, because if you all just sit there and stare at me, I'm going to feel really awful. So I'm just going to emotionally guilt trip you into taking part. No, it's up to you. You can just sit there. That's fine. But hopefully you can find a table that's an area that God's speaking to you about this morning. So maybe for some of you, you're going to choose to walk the narrow path today. Maybe you've already chosen Jesus, but you've not been walking the narrow path. We've all done it. I do it all the time. You know, you're walking the wide, easy path with everyone else going, oh, this is easy. But actually, there is a narrow path that God calls us to. And maybe you just want to go and quietly recommit. On each table, there are places where you can just write a prayer, okay? Or you can just scribble something down and rip it up. Or there's people that will pray with you. I've put people at each table. They know this is happening, okay? So you can keep it private between you and God, or you can ask somebody for prayer. That's totally up to you. But if you want to commit to Jesus for the first time, if you want to step onto that narrow path and know that you are going to the eternal kingdom and that you are his and you're choosing to walk that narrow path today, then please head to that table. But also, if you're following Jesus, but you know there are areas where he's calling you to walk more closely with him and to make different choices, then please go to that table too. The second table is if you are facing hard times or you want to pray for the church that's being persecuted. I haven't spelled persecuted right. Sorry, I didn't spot that on my go through at home. But there's grace. So yeah, if you feel like someone that's being pressed and crushed and you're going through hard times, okay, then please go to that table. Again, you don't have to share anything, but you can. You can get prayer or you can just speak with God. There's some little cards on there with verses on. You're free to take them. Please do. If it blesses you, just take a verse to keep and think on. Maybe, like me, you need a change of mentality about the fact that this spiritual warfare thing is real. I know that I've lost touch with that over time, and I want to, you know, be aware again that this isn't neutral territory that we're walking in, that actually spiritual battle is real. There's going to be a table for that. Maybe you just want to pray for us as Mosaic Church. Maybe you want to pray that we will keep advancing, that we'll keep declaring the gospel fearlessly, even as the storms lash and the waves roar and everything happens around us, that actually we will be defensive in order to be offensive, that we will keep pursuing and going forward. Okay. So if you want to pray for Mosaic Church, Johnny's going to be leading that over on that table there. If you want to pray about being aware about spiritual warfare, Demo is going to be on that table over there. If you're facing hard times and you just want to seek God about that, then Gina is somewhere. Is Gina in here? Sorry, Gina. You're doing that. Sorry. No, if you want to choose to walk the narrow path, not path, we're in the south, dear. No, sorry. No, a narrow path. I do apologize. Path. Tomato. Then Gina is going to choose a table at the back. So follow Gina. Sorry. And if you're facing hard times, then Helen and Andy are going to be at that one. I think Toby is going to be with Gina as well. So choose your table, guys. Please don't leave me looking stupid. Go choose a table and crack on.